You remember our brother elder Art Mink in preaching over in Maitland. Perhaps when he's usually the one that does the singing and the leading, and then he'll say, and now the call to worship, and then that's when I get up and read the scriptures, which I failed to do this morning. So please don't take my car keys away, okay? I remembered now. All right, so at this point, I'm going to read the scriptures to you, and then we'll continue on where we left off from the last time I looked at the Revelation with you. We are looking at Revelation chapter 19. I would like to read this chapter to you, and then we'll be looking at the last half. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. Chapter 19. After this, I heard what seemed to be a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven crying out, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for his judgments are true and just. For he has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality and has avenged on her the blood of his servants. Once more they cried out, Hallelujah! The smoke of her goes up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God, who was seated on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. And from the throne came a voice saying, Praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, small and great. Then I heard what seemed to be a voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of a mighty peals of thunder, crying out, Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, Write this. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are the true words of God. Then I fell down at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Now verses 11 through 21 will be looked at today. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, the one sitting on it called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God, the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and with a loud voice he called to the birds that fly directly overhead, Come, gather for the great supper of God, to eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and their riders, and the flesh of all men, both free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth with their armies gathered to make war against him who was sitting on the horse and against his army. And the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet, who is in its presence, had done the signs by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped its image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur. And the rest were slain by the sword that came from the mouth of him who was sitting on the horse, and all the birds were gorged with their flesh. This is the last and end of the sixth vision of all the seven visions in the apocalypse. God willing, today we'll be finished with this particular vision. We'll take up the last vision next week, where we see the heavens and the earth come down. I want to remind you that These past six messages, which have all been centered on the sixth vision, have one true doctrine to achieve in our lives, and that's this. Christ will be victorious in his battle over the salvation of our souls. And our souls are what's at stake. This is why God in Christ has engaged in this battle. He alone is going to win this battle. His victory is our victory. Our victory is his victory. It's not as though we win to fight so that we can hand the victory to him. I would say this, if we do not endure unto the end, we shall be lost. We must endure unto the end. But our enduring to the end is by the grace of God in Christ. When you're able to overcome, thank Christ, thank God. And what are the means of grace? How shall we do this? By the word of God and by the spirit that he has given to us, by his own spirit, by the Holy Spirit. So that is the victory. That is the doctrine we are to achieve. And once again, I'm going to give you a very brief review of our previous visions so that we don't forget that we can have this all in our mind as we go on. Chapters 1 through 3 in the book of the Apocalypse, we saw a vision of the church on the earth where Christ walked among his people, among his churches. We saw an image of Christ there described where he had eyes of fire. We're going to see that again in this vision. The second vision was chapters 4 through 7. We saw God's throne in heaven. Everything centered around God. We saw the search for the one who was worthy to open the seven seals, and only Christ was worthy to do that. It was seen and understood that only God and man in one person could do this. Only God can open those seals, and yet only man would be the one who could achieve it. It is Christ alone. He is the only one who could open those seals. Chapters 8 through 11, we see the third vision, and it was the seven trumpets, where we saw God warning the world through the gospel how his wrath would come. Chapters 12 through 14, we saw various aspects of warfare and of our salvation, where we saw Satan's helpers exposed. We saw Satan being described as a dragon. We saw Antichrist governments being lifted up out of the sea, where he was an anti-Christian authority and power. And it goes from generation to generation. We also saw the false prophet, where we see anti-Christian ideologies and religions. These two together create a society, which is called Babylon, anti-Christian society, made up of those who willingly take on the mark of the beast, who pattern their hearts and lives after the designs and loves of the devil himself. Just like the Holy Spirit puts a seal upon us to make us like Christ, the Antichrist wants us to be like the beast. He wants us to love the things that the devil loves. He wants the world to be patterned like that. And when they do so, their hearts are like him. They bear his image, just like we should bear the image of Christ. Chapters 15 through 16 is vision number 6, where we saw the seven bowls of judgment, where God pours out his wrath upon the earth. And we see that this is done upon a willfully defiant people. And the greatest lesson we learned is that these people, though receiving judgments from God, refused to repent. And they do so even today from generation to generation. And we are looking at the sixth chapter right now, our final message in this, chapter 17 through 19. We see the absolute victory of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we'll be addressing today. We saw where the great seductress, or the great prostitute called Babylon, was completely vanquished and destroyed. She is depicted as a city, as we can see when we'll address on our message today. Jerusalem being compared to Babylon. The bride of Christ being compared to the great harlot. And so next week, God willing, we'll look at the very last vision, chapters 20 through 22, where there is a new heaven and a new earth. There is a concept that is very prevalent upon these visions, and it seems to be this. They begin at the first advent, they end at the second advent. But what seems to be always continuously true. It seems to be happening right now, but it's not yet, even. Not yet as it will be. As you can see, there is a kingdom of Christ in this world right now. It is here. But it will not be here as it will be one day. It is true now, but not yet. Not the way it will be. But it is true now as it ever will be, but it will be even truer when Christ himself comes back. And so remember those words. Right now, but not yet. Both are true. We have seen a parallel in this vision where Christ is allowing us to see the plans of the devil and the plans of God. We have seen that the devil tried to mimic God in his plans, where the beast and the beast, the Antichrist and the false prophet and the dragon are like a false trinity, mimicking the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. We see where the devil has tried to build a city where he is worshipped, a society where his ideals and his image are looked up to and admired. Great Babylon compared to the New Jerusalem. And if you had listened to our study today in our lesson for the Sunday school or so, the study hour, there is a New Jerusalem. There is a city upon which the foundations are built by God himself. They're built upon Christ. It is the church of Jesus Christ. It is the bride of Jesus Christ. It is the people of God. That's where God dwells, and we dwell in him. And this city is compared to Babylon. The world and the church, these two things are in contrast. And then we have the two women involved. The Babylon as a prostitute, the one who wants to allure away the people of God, compared to the bride of Christ. We'll see that. Now today we're taking a closer look at another comparison. The wedding feast and the feast of the birds of the sky, the great supper of God. Now, there are two suppers involved. You want to be at one, and you do not want to be at the other. All are invited to one, but the other one, there is no invitation given. God comes in judgment. And so that's where we are at. Let's go now to the scriptures, and we'll go verse by verse. We're beginning in chapter 19, verse 11. To begin with, this is something that we see, that John sees, and then he saw. And so let's begin with this. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, the one sitting on it, called Faithful and True. In righteousness, he judges and makes war. Now, this is a very interesting thing. We have already seen how when John sees something, it is something to be interpreted. The apocalypse is a vision. Make no mistake, I believe in the literal truth of the scriptures. I do. We are learning literal truths, but sometimes literal truths are conveyed to us and taught to us by visions that must be interpreted. Imagine what Pharaoh would have done if he had listened to only the dream that he had about Egypt and listened to Joseph's interpretation. He would say, well, surely these are not 7 years. I've not seen cows come out of the Nile. Or Babylon with Nebuchadnezzar, and he had a dream that he'd forgotten. And he said, well, surely this hasn't been fulfilled yet. I haven't seen all these things, but Daniel interpreted them. And now we are tasked to interpret these things. And we're not going to be wild. We're not going to be crazy in our interpretations. But we will understand that these things are simple if we know our New Testament and understand the Old Testament. So for one, let's take a look at the words themselves. I want you to notice in the first few verses, they concentrate on names given to our God. And so when I saw heaven opened and behold a white horse, the one sitting is called Faithful and True. That is like a name given to him. And in righteousness, he judges and makes war. So at the very beginning, we can see that John notices that heaven is opened. Notice he didn't say, I saw heaven open up. No, his vision was that heaven is opened. Now, if we don't understand this, I would say that this warfare is engaged right now. heaven is opened, and there is a white horse there. Now, most commentators are going to tell you this, and I agree with them. When it comes to someone sitting on a white horse, and it has to do with war, that means that there is a victor already proclaimed. Because in the times of Rome, when a victor came back from the battlefield, from the war, he is allowed to take his victory and be given a celebration by allowing him to come through the city sitting on a white horse. And they say, there is the victor. What John is being allowed to see now is that Christ is in heaven. It is opened to him. It's not opening up. It is open, and we see Christ as a victor. Now, later on, we're going to find out that the bulls that follow them are also on white horses. You see, we are engaged in the battle also. But Christ is the one. He is the one that you'll see later in these verses that does all the fighting. And yet in our lives, it seems like we are the ones that do all the fighting. But you'll notice that the warfare involves the sword that comes out of his mouth. And what is our weapons? The word of God and the spirit of God working within men. Please keep that in mind when it comes to how do we interpret these things. So, John is seeing the great victor, the white horse, the one who is the victor, the one who is already proclaimed to be the winner. Now, with that in mind, let's see that John is now being told he is called faithful and true. Now, that is a wonderful description, is it not? Faithful and true. Who can claim names like that? Now, the reason we're given names like this is so that we can place our faith, because the names of God almost always teach us about his attributes, about who he is, about what he has done, about what he is able to do. And who is the one that we can depend upon? A faithful person, a one that never breaks faith, a one that is true. This can be considered one of his names. Now, the things that we must see that he is not only faithful and true, but he is also engaged in activities of righteousness. The activities of righteousness has to do with how he wages war. Righteousness, how he wages war. Now, remember how I've always said before, the means of our grace is the word of God and the spirit of God. Well, now we have the means of righteousness. And what are the means of righteousness? It is a faithful one who comes in judgment and then wages war. Judgment and then wages war. God is going to weigh every man's heart in truth and in justice. And when he finds injustice, you know what he does? He wages war against it. This is how the gospel works. The law is preached, and it pricks the hearts of men. It condemns them. It challenges them. It reveals to them who they are. He is righteous when he comes and says, I come in judgment. And when sin opposes him in warfare, he makes war. He declares war on the sin in a man's heart. But he comes in righteousness. He is faithful and true to do all these things. I want you to understand that this war is waging on. It's raging on by nation, by continent, by individual. When God comes and convicts a man's heart, he does so from the time he understands as a small boy who disobeys his parents, as a young man who lives in rebellion against God, as an older person that will not allow himself to bend his knee to God, where pride becomes the only thing that he can actually say, this is mine. And because pride is that fertile ground in which self-deception really grows well. This is the battle that God has come to win. He is the victor in this battle. Let's go on to verse number 12. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has the name that was written, and a name written that no one knows but himself. Here again, we see a name given to Christ. For our benefit, we get to know who he is. And you may say, well, how is this of benefit to me? It's a name that I don't know. Only he knows what it is. But before we get to that part, Let's go on from the very first phrase. His eyes are like a flame of fire. Do you remember that description in the very first vision? He walked among his churches and his eyes were like a flame of fire. God has a way of penetrating everything. He sees your heart. He sees your intentions. He sees everything. He knows there is no mystery about what's going on in the world. The Council of Nations are not a mystery to him. What's going on in the Kremlin or what's going on in the White House, not a mystery to him. What is designed against the glory of God is not a mystery to him. He sees everything. He sees the hearts. He sees the intent. It is Christ who is able to understand and to able to see. Notice that there are many diadems on his head. That means many crowns. There are many crowns upon the head of our Christ. You know, when I used to work for a living, I'm retired now. 2 weeks. It is so good. I used to teach a lot. I had classrooms in which I would teach IT. I'm an IT guy. Was. I'm not anymore. I won't even fix your computer if you ask me. There was an idea of having a domain. A computer is its own domain. This one computer, it has the ability to say, I control everything within the boundaries of my CPU. Everything here. I have ports. I have ways of getting in and getting out. I can process things. That's a little domain. But that's not good enough, is it? You have to have a domain of domains. You want to have all these different computers join a different domain where there's a domain controller where it can control all these other things. Well, when it comes to Christ, he is king of all. He has the crown that says he rules all. But there is a kingdom that he comes to conquer, and it is the kingdom of your own personal life. Now, he will conquer the nations of the world. No, have no doubt about that. He will conquer the U.S. He will conquer the USSR. He will conquer Russia. I mean, the USSR no longer exists. But he will conquer all these entities, all these powers, all the things that are evil in this world, everything. He will conquer them all. But there is a domain that we believe that no one can cross into unless we let them. And that is our own personal lives. We seem to think that our lives are indestructible, that only we can allow God to do it. But he will come and conquer the hearts of men. How does he do that? By the truth of the gospel, by the law coming and breaking their hearts. The conviction of the Holy Spirit is unstoppable. Only God can make a man cry over his sin. Only God can break a man's heart to change the very nature where he used to love the world and love the beast. Now he grieves over his heart. He grieves over what he is. And the battle is on. And our Savior comes. And one day we lay our heart at his feet. And he wears the crown of our kingdom. Every one of us, Christ is our King. Christ is our Savior. On his head are many diadems. And he has a name that no one can name. Now before I finish this verse, I would like to read to you the next verse and then go back to it. The next verse in chapter 19, verse 13 reads this. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. Now we'll get to that verse, but I want you to remember that that is his name. Now he has a name written that no man knows but he himself. Now I'm going to give you an opinion. This is where I get to say, you can take this or leave it, but this is what I think. Sometimes I have to preach and said, there is no doubt what the Word of God says. Behold, this is the Word of the Lord. But now I will give you an opinion. There is a name that is written that no man knows but himself. Why would he tell us that? Why is it a comfort to us that he has a name that no one else knows? I want to tell you something about the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Word incarnate. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was made. All things were made by God. All things were made by the Word of God. Now let me tell you, when our Lord spoke, no man spoke the way he spoke. And when he revealed who he was able to do so by the Scriptures. Everything that God is, we know by Jesus Christ. He is the revelation of God. No one knows the Word of God like the Word of God. He is the Word of God. And no one knows himself the way he knows himself, but God. In Christ, there is a name that no one knows but him. He knows the Word of God because he is the Word of God. Now, I know some of the Word of God. You know some of the Word of God. But Christ knows who he is. Only Christ knows the depth of who he is, the breadth of who he is. I believe that his name that no one else knows is the Word of God, because no one knows it the way he does. No one can comprehend or fathom the depth or understand, even though we may be in heaven forever with him, we'll never truly plumb the depth of who our Christ is. Now, he has many crowns, and he has a name that no one else knows but himself. Let's go to verse number 13. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. The conquering Christ, the victorious Christ, is known by the shedding of his blood. When we heard that there was one found that was worthy to break open the seals in that second vision, everyone rejoiced. And they say, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah is worthy. And when they all turned to see, they saw a lamb slain from the foundations of the world. He is known by his blood. The world knows that Jesus Christ died on the cross. They know he shed his blood for his people. That is how he is known. Now, there are those following this one on this white horse. They also have their robes, but they're not red. They're white. But our Lord's robe is red. It can only be that we are wearing the righteousness of Christ. But his robe is actually dipped in blood. Now, I want to ask you the question. Whose blood is it? And you may say it's easy. It's his own blood, is it not? Well, I'm going to give you an alternate answer. There is a mystery that some people cannot figure out. And this is an illustration of what my alternate answer is about. Because it seems to be different. Some people say that when you go and see the gates of heaven, this is an illustration. It's really not, you know, literally true. There may be above the door, whosoever will may enter. But when you enter and you look at the other side of the sign, it'll say predestinated from the foundations of the world. Both are true. Now, that's before and behind. I want to challenge you to say that when you are sitting on a white horse behind Christ, you will see Christ dipped in his own blood for us. But if you're on the wrong side, you're going to see the blood that's on Christ, and it's not his blood, it's yours. And you say, well, how can that be? I'm going to read to you from Isaiah chapter 63, and listen to the words. Who is this that comes from Edom in crimsoned garments from Bazra? He who is splendid in his apparel, marching in greatness of his strength. And here's the quote. It is I, speaking in righteousness, mighty to save. Now, who do you think that is? That's Christ, is it not? Why is your apparel red and your garments like his who treads in the winepress? And here's the response. I have trodden the winepress alone, and from the peoples no one was with me. Christ saved us by himself. I trod them in my anger and trampled them in my wrath. Their lifeblood splattered on my garments and stained all my apparel. You see, the winepress of the wrath of God against those who hate him and those who war against him. If you're on the wrong side of this battle line, the blood on his robe is the blood of his enemies. But if you're following Christ, the blood on his robe is his own blood that saved you from sin. Isaiah chapter 63, verse 4. For the day of vengeance was in my heart, and my year of redemption has come. I looked, but there was no one to help. I was appalled, but there was no one to uphold. So my own arm brought me salvation, and my wrath upheld me. That's Christ speaking. He did this. There was no one with him. He saved us by himself. Alone. I trampled down the peoples in my anger. I made them drunk with my wrath, and I poured out their lifeblood on the earth. It's a scary thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. It's a terrible thing. It's a horrifying thing. Listen to the word of God. The word of God comes as a mighty sword. It'll slay the heart of the wicked. If the wicked would hear, listen. Listen, we are engaged in this battle even now. Even now we are engaged in the battle because the weapons of our God is a mighty sword, and it comes after the sinner. Oh, let me, please listen to me. Listen to me. Every knee is going to bow to the Lord. Oh, every knee is going to bow to the Lord. Now, if you come to Christ and you bow to the Lord, you will be worshiping at his feet. But you will come to the Lord. But if you don't worship at his feet, you will be his footstool. Did you not hear the psalm read this morning? Did you not hear, "Until I make your enemies thy footstool"? You'll either be at his feet worshiping, or be at his feet as his footstool. Verse number 14. And the armies of heaven arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. And of course, that is the people of God. The people of God, the armies, follow the conquering Christ. They look like him. They have the righteousness of Christ. It's not their own. But they have the righteous deeds that they've been taught by the Spirit of God. They've been shown. They've seen the battle. They understand what it is to have the sword of God circumcise their hearts. To have the blade of God come and cut the heart, to cut away the shielding, to reveal the truth, and to have their hearts given to God. They wear the garments of Christ, and Christ is known by the world by his blood. We make war in the same way. I don't know, in my application, it'll be very simple. It has to do with how men make war. Now, some people will look at this battle and they say, well, this is Armageddon. There's going to be a battle like, you know, the blood will be up to the bridle, horse of the bridle. You know, people will be able to drown in blood. And that's a little truth, literal truth. Well, I believe that there will be a mighty battle. I believe that God will come back and it'll be done. But I'll tell you this. The battle now is being fought in whether you will bend the knee to Christ. The way of war, he comes with truth and judgment, and then comes the battle. Now, we take no pleasure in the destruction of the wicked. In other words, when the wicked is destroyed, we won't dance with glee because they suffer, but we will be enjoying and praise the Lord for justice and for righteousness. God will be vindicated, not us. Sometimes we want to be vindicated. We want to say, oh, hear all the liars about me. I want to be vindicated. No, the greatest vindication is that God is vindicated. That God is. Be on the right side of that horse. If you're behind Christ in that battle, you see that the blood spilt was his. Don't be on the other side. Let us learn these things. Verse number 15. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. And he will tread the winepress of the fury, the wrath of God, all the Almighty. Now, do you think this is a real sword? Do you think that God is going to come and out of his mouth is going to come this great big sword and start hacking away at the peoples of the earth? No, it needs to be interpreted. The word of God is the sword. The word of God is the gospel. And it comes from his mouth now, not just my mouth. I would not be speaking the gospel if not Christ saved me from my sin. And so the words I speak, listen to what the word says. And remember the message that the angel told to John. The angel may be standing in the sun, and he may look glorious, but the angel is a servant too. Do not mistake me as something that you need to honor. You need to listen to the words of Christ and have your eyes pass on to him. You need to see Christ. You need to hear the truth. All these things will be done by the power of the gospel. Do you recall the time when Joshua came across Jordan and the very first city he came to was Jericho and the instructions that he gave to his men? He said that there will be things in this city that you'll want. There'll be gold, there'll be silver, there'll be clothing, all these things. You'll want them, you'll see them. But these things are devoted to destruction. They are devoted to destruction. If you allow your hearts to attach to things that are devoted to destruction, you will be destroyed with those things that are devoted to destruction. Achan was one of those men. We live in a world that is seductive. Babylon says, come and enjoy. Come and live and attach yourself to me. And God says, do not attach yourself to this world. The world is not your friend. The gold is going to be fleeting. The pleasures are fleeting. Attach yourself to Christ. Attach yourself to the one who will provide his blood to save you. Because if you don't, your blood will be required. Revelation chapter 19, verse 16. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What a wonderful title that is. Can you not be encouraged by that title? King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Now, this robe that we've seen this word mentioned several times already, the robe that is on Christ. We know that it's already been dipped in blood, but also now we see that there's a name written on the robe. Now, it's of my opinion that the name is written on the robe where his thigh is. Okay? Now, that's my opinion. Now, when you're on a horse, I would say that would be the best place to put a name if you wanted others to see your name. When he's on the horse, when he's on the horse and his rider that says, I am victorious, and his vesture is dipped in blood, and how scary can that be if you're the one fighting him? And on his thigh, on the robe, where you can clearly see, I am fighting the King of Kings, and I am fighting the Lord of Lords, and he has the blood of all my friends upon him. Can you not hear that parable of the man that says, will you not have heard where a king is coming and you know that he's going to defeat you? Will you not immediately send out your own emissaries and say, can we work this out? Can we have peace? I'm telling you now that there is a victor who is victorious, who has your blood on his robe, and he cannot be defeated. Oh, you better bow down. You better surrender now. Now is the time to surrender to Christ. Because if you do not surrender now, you will be defeated then. You will be defeated then. It is an encouragement to us that he is King of Kings and Lord, Lord of Lords. But to the enemy, it means that you are a loser. You are going to lose to the King of Kings. Now, the next part of these verses, we have something else. We saw that this is something new. And then he saw. So let's go to verses 17, 18, and 19. Now, I may have a long review next week to finish up chapter 19. I really do want to get into the next vision, but we may have a lengthy review next week. Verse number 17. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and with a loud voice he called to all the birds that fly directly overhead, come and gather for the great supper of God. I'm going to read the next one because it's all one sentence. To eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and their riders, and the flesh of men, both free and slave, both small and great. And we can see that this is also a vision that must be seen and then interpreted. There is an angel standing in the sun. Now, I don't believe that there is a an angel standing in the midst of a ball of burning helium. Okay, I believe that he is standing between John and the sun. And when you looked at this angel, the brightness of the sun caused you to say, "What a bright angel!" But do not be confused. This is not the glory of God coming from that angel. It's the glory of God behind the angel. That's why the angel says, don't bow down to me. I am but your fellow servant. But you see, this angel had a message. And the interesting thing is that he was not talking to John. To whom was he speaking? To the birds that were flying overhead. Now, I know if you've been in Florida very long, you've seen these turkey buzzards, right? They like to get on the highway just above you, trying to get that roadkill. They'll see you coming, they'll step off, you drive by, they step back on, they get their food. I've never seen a turkey buzzard circle. And I always see them at dinner. But you see these cartoons usually out in the West where the buzzards are flying overhead. That's because they found something to eat. The vision here is that there are birds, and they say, there's a lot of death, and we've come to eat. And now the angel says to the birds, it's time to gorge yourself with the flesh of men. What an awful image that is. An image that should send fear into the hearts of all people. Because you see, coming following Christ, we have the prayer that we would have our flesh mortified, our flesh destroyed, that the Word of God would actually enable us to destroy our flesh now. And we are workers and cooperators with the Holy Spirit now to fight and to have our flesh consumed right now. And we agree with God. The blood we claim is His, and we join in the battle with Him to fight our own flesh, to mortify our bodies and to mortify our sin. But there'll be a day when the people of the world, they want to preserve their flesh. But those that want to preserve their sin and they fight the holy God, the birds of heaven will pick the flesh off their bones. I suggest this: mortify your flesh now, instead of on that day when you stand against the Almighty and the flesh will be picked from your bones for you. Do not be on that day a person who opposes the Almighty, because the birds of the air will pick your bones dry. Your flesh will fall. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. They cannot. If God comes back now, we'll join Him in the air, and our flesh will drop and we'll be given new bodies. Will be resurrected. But these fallen bodies, they're meant to die, and they will. Now John again, let's go to verse number 19. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered to make war against him who was sitting on a horse and against his army. What we have here is kind of a look behind the scenes. It's kind of a, if you were looking at a novel or maybe writing a novel, you would say there's a different point of view here. You have a different point of view. The point of view is that you get to go and take a look behind the lines of the enemy. And the enemy's lines look like this. There's the dragon. He has his kings. He has his leaders. He has his the great false prophet. And all these things are arrayed against God. And who is arrayed against God? All kinds. All kind of ethnic groups, all kind of countries, all kind of cultures. In fact, if it were not for God, they would be fighting each other. But they do have one thing in common, a thing that binds them together. And they have a purpose that now the enemy of their enemy is their friend. And they all align themselves together against our God. That is the common thread of the people of this earth, that they all hate God. That's what it looks like behind enemy lines. They all said that they have gathered themselves together against the one who is sitting on a horse and against his army. Now, verse number 20 is like the anticlimax of this great battle. What happens to the great battle? Shall we have 20 minutes of blood and gore and watch like we're watching a movie? No, it's very simple. It's very simple. And the beast was captured. Is that it? It's just like that. And the beast was captured. And the false prophet, he was captured. And in his presence, who had done the signs that he deceived all those who received the mark of the beast, those, you know, all, you know, those two things, those two people, or those two entities, immediately cast into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur. Now, if you don't know what sulfur is, I assume that you've had a rotten egg in your life, right? That's what it smells like. How fitting is it that the false prophet and the beast be thrown into a lake of fire that smells like that? Because they are the dung of this world. They are the dung of this world. The battle goes on. And what is the battle about? It's those who are left. Let's read that in verse number 21. And the rest were slain by the sword that came out of his mouth of him who was sitting on the horse, and all the birds were gorged with their flesh. Make no mistake. There'll be a time when God comes and this world is going to end. But right now, it is true now, but not yet. Right now, the battle wages on in the hearts of men, and the sword of the word of God is battling within the hearts of sinners. Oh, you need to be behind Christ. You need to see the blood of Christ. Because if not, you're going to see your own blood. It'll be the truth that'll be against you. The gospel that'll be against you. The sword that slays you that'll be against you. Oh, let the gospel save you. See the gospel. See Christ. Bow at his knee in worship. If not, you'll be his footstool. We'll continue this next week. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray now that your word have its free reign, that the gospel would break the hearts of men, reveal the sin, and that the Lord Jesus Christ be seen as the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and may he have rule over every heart here. May every person cast the crown from their own head to give it to Christ. We pray that these things be done, that Christ be glorified, that he be lifted up, that God receive the honor, that you receive the honor that you truly deserve. So, Father, may the churches of Titusville and may the churches around the world preach your word, engage in the warfare, and may Christ be glorified, sinners be saved for your glory. We pray this in our Lord's name. Amen. Amen. We'll stand.